How are we doing this morning? I know that some of you are like, okay, he's staying up there. No. There had to be a moment of that in some of your hearts. He's not exiting stage left. Here he is. But hey, listen. It is an honor and a privilege anytime that I'm asked to come and speak in this room. What it just means is I didn't mess up bad enough the time before. I'm kidding. Some of you are like, oh, come on, believe in yourself a little bit more. And I do. I just like to see you guys smile, I think. And it is truly, though, an honor and a privilege that Pastor Craig would ask when he's gone from time to time for me to come and share the word. And last week was so phenomenal. We're actually entering into, this is week one. Last week was kind of a precursor to a brand new series called Greater Faith. And last week we had an incredible guest with us, Birchman Paul from Virginia. He did a fantastic job bringing the message, and he sings and writes songs. He didn't talk about this, but he's not here to stop me talking about this. He used to actually, some of you guys know the name Brandon Lake. Is that familiar? Does that ring a bell? He was actually on staff with Brandon Lake when Brandon was like actively leading worship at a church week to week. They were on staff together. They actually write music together. And so it was, I know you maybe didn't realize it, but it was quite the privilege to be able to have someone of that caliber be with us last week who runs in those circles and experiences those kinds of things. He did an incredible job kind of giving us a little kickoff to the series that we're getting into today is week one. And I know some of you are also thinking, what is this mass amount of balloons right here tied to this chair? You will find out later, I promise. And so we will get to that. But this morning, first, before we get into the message, I do want to say this, that over and over again, I have the opportunity to serve with the greatest people in this church. And you don't even know what I'm going to say next. The staff here is amazing. They're phenomenal. Pastor Craig and Rochelle are incredible. But can I just tell you, the dream team that I get to serve with is absolutely breathtaking. Just breathtaking. And over the course of the last couple months, I've had the privilege to work closely with our kids ministry team. And they're some of the most phenomenal people that I have ever had the opportunity to work with. There are dedicated people on that team that many times you don't even see because they're wiping your kids' noses and they're teaching them about Jesus at the same time. All right? And so, listen, today, can you do me a favor? Today, when you go back to pick up your kids, if you have kids back in the kids' wing, would you just look one of those incredible volunteers, one of those incredible team members, right in the eyes and just tell them thank you? Would you tell them thank you? Because they deserve it. They deserve it. It's more than childcare. Don't get it twisted. Some of you know how great of a blessing childcare is. This is not that. This is more than that, because these people love your kids in a way that God has called them to love them, and not just take care of them so they don't get into trouble while you can sit in here and listen to a message. They love them so that they can experience more of Jesus themselves. And so would you just do me a favor? Love on our kids workers this morning as you go pick up your kids. If you're not a parent, you really shouldn't go back into those hallways, but maybe you can see a volunteer running through the lobby. You can thank them as well. But if you're a parent, please do that this morning. That would be incredible. All right, today we're going to start off talking about the Dead Sea. I know all of you are like, I'm so glad I came to church this morning. So glad I jumped on the stream. We're going to talk about something dead. Yes, we are. We're going to talk about the Dead Sea and what makes it dead. If you know the answer, just go ahead and keep it to yourself, because then I'll feel like I've taught something today. But the Dead Sea, what makes it dead? Well, the Dead Sea is a large body of water just to the east of the nation of Israel. And there's a picture right here on your screen. It looks beautiful. It also looks dead around it, but it does kind of look nice, right? Well, there's nothing that lives in it. Nothing. Actually, very few organisms are able to live in the Dead Sea. What makes the Dead Sea dead is the fact that there is really only one inlet that goes into the Dead Sea, and there are no outlets. There are no outflows. There is one inlet, and it's called the Jordan River. Can you throw that picture? Yes. Now, how awesome does the Jordan River look? Like, I would swim in that river, maybe. And did you know, if you've read your Bible, people used to get baptized in there, and they still do today, right? Like, that's an inviting place. This incredible river flows into the Dead Sea, and then the water goes nowhere. It just stops. It stops, it fills up, and the Dead Sea has a level of saltiness in it. It's the highest concentration of salt water on earth. It's 10 times saltier than the ocean. It makes it almost impossible for organisms to live. Fish, plants, different aquatic organisms cannot live in the Dead Sea. There are very few microbes that are like specialized bacteria and fungus that can live in that level of saltiness in that water. Obviously, there's no outlet for that water, so they call the Dead Sea a terminal lake. Yeah, it fits, right? Dead Sea, terminal lake. Yeah, okay. All right. I kind of chuckled when I read that, but it's all right. The only water that actually leaves the Dead Sea is through evaporation. Because of the elevation of the Dead Sea, or lack thereof elevation of the Dead Sea, and how hot it gets, the water evaporates at a higher rate than any other body of water on earth as well, which then just increases the concentration of saltiness, right? You probably have seen pictures of people like reading their newspaper, just laying on the Dead Sea and it props them up, right? You've seen this. And I just think that's wild. How in the world can I float on the Dead Sea? There's no way. But there are people that do, and so I must be able to as well. So water flows in, but it can't escape, and the desert heat evaporates the water, and the leftover salts make it unlivable. There's no outlet. There's no outlet. There's no outflow. Where that water goes from the Jordan River, have you ever heard this phrase, like, this is where dreams go to die? Have you ever heard that? Okay, maybe I just made it up. I don't know. But this is where water goes to die. It's the Dead Sea. It just goes, and it doesn't go anywhere else. And I think about that, and how does it relate to what we're talking about today? I think about that, and I look at the Jordan River as like our faith. Our faith. The things that we do to gather faith in God, things he wants to do in our life. You know, we read the Bible, we come to church, we spend time in worship and in prayer. We have this inflow of faith in our life, but when it gets to us, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? In other words, this is what I would say. In other words, it's not enough to have faith, because faith followed by inaction is ineffective. Let me say it like this. Faith needs to lead to movement. Faith needs to lead to movement. Faith without movement leads to stagnation, just like the water in the Dead Sea. It doesn't go anywhere. It's stagnant. And you know what stagnation leads to? It leads to death. It leads to death. And so we're going to spend just a little bit of time in James chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 20. This is James, the brother of who? Jesus. You guys are so good. We're going to start a Bible quiz team. I'm just kidding. Well, we should, but it won't be today. Okay. James is the brother of Jesus, so you know he's got his stuff together, right? He's got to. For all the years that Jesus was alive and he was doing all these crazy things, he was like, oh my gosh, that's my brother. Oh my gosh. And then all of a sudden afterwards, he's writing books of the Bible. What a turn, right? And so James is writing this, and I love how James writes. Like, he just gives it to you straight. Anybody have somebody in your life that gives it to you straight? I do. She's sitting on the front row. But I need that in my life. I need that. James gives it to us straight. And you know why? Because he knows we need it. He knows we need it. And so it's very direct, and some of these things are challenging that he says to us. And can I tell you before I go any further, some of the things that I'm about to say this morning might be pretty challenging. You might even sit there in the next couple moments and be like, man, I wish he didn't say that. Or I wish that he would change those words. I wish he would think about my feelings just a little bit more. All right? I say the same thing to my wife, too. I wish you'd consider my feelings a little bit more. She does. She knows what's best. God's word knows what's best for us. Can I tell you that? How do I say God's word knows what's best for us? Because God's word is his word, like words that he spoke. He knows what's best for us. So if you feel challenged, don't at me, bro, okay? Some of you get that. Some of you are like, what did he say? Just ask the person next to you, all right? I'm going to read this, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. James says this, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye and have a good day. I love that. Stay warm and eat well. No food, no clothes, but have a good day. Stay warm, eat well and stay warm. That's wild. All right, I don't know if any of us do that. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. Everybody say good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith. Others have good deeds. Some people have a lot of faith. Some people just have good deeds, right? But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Woo, buddy. That is crazy, but it's good. See, when I read that passage of scripture when I was getting ready for this message today, I had this phrase just pop up into my mind over and over and over again, especially as it relates to what we just talked about with the Dead Sea. What James is describing is a fat faith. The faith that we have that just says, hey, faith is enough for me. Faith is enough for me. I don't need anything else. It's a bloated belief, right? It just got quiet. I know. It just got quiet. It's a fat faith. Let me describe that for you. Fat faith, someone that has fat faith might love to read, pray, study, go to church, fast, gain knowledge, or any of those other things, but doesn't put their faith into action. Listen, you can eat the best tasting food all day long. Look at me. I love to eat good tasting food, and I'll eat it all day long. Actually, just really vulnerably, Friday night, I went to the gym for the first time in probably 3 months, okay? I was really convicted. All right, bless God. All right, yeah. I love you, Vince. But you can eat all of those things over and over and over and over again, and at some point, they become not good for you. They become unhealthy if you never activate your body. You know, is this making sense? If you never activate those really good things, go ahead and eat all the broccoli that you want, okay? Until you turn green. But until you do something else, it's going to become not good for you, right? Okay? And so we have to activate our body, or eventually all the good-tasting food becomes unhealthy for our bodies. Those spiritual disciplines that I just mentioned are awesome, but if you never put your faith to action, you have a fat faith. James goes on to give us another example about like what Birch talked about last week, where Abraham and Isaac, they go up, and then it was by faith that Abraham took his son. Listen, Abraham like didn't have any other options. It was Isaac, right? It's not like he was like, okay, you know, God will provide. No, you know what he was going up there to do? He was going up there to sacrifice his son. So James goes on and he tells us about that a little bit more. And then in verse 24 is we're going to pick up again. James says, so you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Consider Rahab the prostitute as another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away on a different road. As the body is dead without breath, so also is faith dead without good works. Just as the body is dead without breath, also faith is dead without good works. James isn't saying that faith doesn't matter. What he's saying is that if all you do is believe, but never live it, your faith is no better than the demons in hell. Your faith is no better than the faith that the demons in hell have. They know that there is a God. They believe that there is a God. And so if all you do is believe, but you don't live it, that's where you're at. That's where you're at. So none of us want to stay there, right? None of us want to stay there, okay? The doom and gloom. All right, let's kind of turn the page. We want some answers. We want some action steps. We want some things that we can do, right? And so how do we address the problem? We have to find the causes to the problem, correct? Like when we're trying to address an issue, you have to find causes to the issue, okay? Anybody agree, right? You have to find causes, okay? Here we go. Causes that cause us to have a fat faith. We stay in our comfort zone. We stay in our comfort zone. Knowing that there's more, but it's outside of where we're comfortable. Anybody ever live in that space? You don't have to raise your hand. I just like, oh, that's me. All right. Where you stay in your comfort zone. Here's the reality. Comfort is the enemy of growth. Comfort is the enemy of growth. In the gym, in your workplace, in your relationships, and in your journey with Jesus. It's the enemy of growth. Number two, the second cause, a lack of spiritual hunger. Think about it like this. When you're full physically, you're not hungry. When you're full physically, you're not hungry. Spiritual fullness is always meant for preparation to move, not to sit still. You say it again. Spiritual fullness is always meant for preparation to move and not to sit still. You receive, you receive, you receive, you receive, and it's not just for you. That's why we've said this. We say this at CSM. We say this in here on Sunday mornings. I think Birch talked about it last week. Your faith isn't just for you. It's for others too, right? I felt like Dr. Seuss there, right? But your faith isn't just for you. Your spiritual preparation isn't just for you. It's meant for you to move and to be active. Number three, the third cause, is limited expectations. When you read and study for knowledge and not for application, that's what happens. Like, a lot of times when your expectations are lowered about what God can do and what he wants to do, when you just open your Bible and you're reading to check off a box, you're reading just for knowledge, right? We sometimes accidentally lower our expectations for what God wants to do if we're just reading for knowledge and not for application. The same God, can I just tell you this? The same God that parted the seas and calmed the storms has not changed. We've just lowered our expectations for him to do those things, right? He wants to move in our life, but our expectations are not elevated. And so we have this, I'll say it like this. I don't know if it makes you feel better, but I'll say it like this. We have this, what happens is a bloated belief where there's no outflow, where there's no outflow. There's got to be an outflow. I want to talk to you the rest of our time together. I'm going to use a story to kind of illustrate what happens when we activate our faith. And it comes out of Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 30, the mid-30s. All right. There's a lot of things that happen in Mark chapter 5. If you've ever read the book of Mark, right now I'm actually reading a commentary through the book of Mark. It's one of those 365 days. I better understand the book of Mark after an entire year. There's a lot of things that happen in Mark chapter 5. And it's incredible to see all of the different things that Jesus does just in that one chapter. This particular part of the chapter, right before we were going to pick up reading, there was a man that came to Jesus named Jairus. Somebody said it. That's great. There's a man that came to Jesus named Jairus, and his daughter had died. And he was asking Jesus to come to his house so that he could heal, or his daughter was sick, sorry. His daughter was really, really sick. And he was asking Jesus to come to his house so he could heal his daughter. And so Jesus agreed, and he's on his way. And that's where we pick up the story. It says this in Mark chapter 5, verse 24. It says, Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had, just so you know, ironically, you know how old the girl was in this story? 12 years old. There's not any accidents, and that's a message for another day. But you can read about that later and study. But I just thought that was really cool. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. We read this part of the story, and I want to point out, we talked about the causes. I want to talk about the antidote. We'll talk about the solution to this faith issue that we have. And we can find them in this story. The first one is this. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first one is this. The first solution is move out of comfort. Move out of your comfort zone. This is what verse 27 says that we just read. She heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. You know, surely at this point, word traveled fast about Jesus. People knew all of the things that he was doing. So I think it could be correct of us to assume she had heard some kind of stories about how this Jesus could do some pretty incredible things. Just for example, in the book of Mark, in just the book of Mark, we see things like this that Jesus has done. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus casts out an evil spirit in the synagogue at Capernaum. In Mark chapter 1, verse 32, Jesus heals many lame, paralyzed, and casts out demons. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus healed a paralyzed man in Capernaum. I'm trying to get my notes to go forward. Oh, there it is. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus heals a man with a deformed hand. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus calms the storm. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1, is the infamous story about Jesus casting out the legion of demons into the pigs, right? And so all of this has happened. I'm sure at some level she has heard about how Jesus can do some pretty awesome things. And so she hears that Jesus is nearby. And would it have been more comfortable for her in her position to just stay still? Absolutely. You want to know why? Because she was unclean. She was, I'll say it like this. She was bleeding from a place that caused her to be unclean for 12 years. And so when she moved about people, she had to say things like, unclean, 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 so nobody touched her. Because you want to know also a really important fact about this story is if she touched other people, they were then also unclean. They were also considered unclean. And you know what that cleansing period was like? 7 days. Anybody that she touched in that crowd would by law have to remove themselves from their daily life for 7 days. So don't get it twisted. This was an uncomfortable thing for this woman to go try to push through a crowd nonetheless to get to Jesus. It was not easy for her to do. There are things in life that Jesus, that God has put on your heart to do, and they are not easy. They are not easy. They will require you to step out of your comfort zone. And until you do, you will experience half the life that God has called you to experience. You have got to move out of your comfort zone. You've got to move out of your comfort zone. And I don't know, what all of that looks like for you. I honestly don't. But I do know that God has called us to live life to the fullest. And when we aren't willing to step out of our comfort zone, we can't live life to the full. We know that God owns a cattle on a thousand hill, but we aren't willing to be obedient with our finances because it's uncomfortable. We know that God heals the brokenhearted, but we're not willing to give our hurts to him because it's more comfortable to hold on to, we think. We know that God says he has plans to prosper us and not to harm us, but we still won't relinquish our will for his because it could cause us some discomfort. If you're tired of having a fat faith, you have to move out of your comfort zone and be willing to embrace the discomfort of having an active faith and that it requires. The second thing is this, and I'm going to try to move quick. Stir up your hunger. If you want to get out of that, that lifestyle of having that bloated belief, you've got to stir up a hunger. Mark chapter 5, verse 26, she had suffered a great deal from many doctors. In fact, she had gotten worse. And I don't know if these doctors were well-intentioned or not. They might have been. But medicine and treatment is expensive, right? Can I get an amen? All right. And back then, it was just as expensive and less likely to get. And she had had to give up all of her wealth, any kind of money that she had saved in order to get any kind of treatment. And it left her in a worse position than what she started. Not just physically, but also financially, probably psychologically as well, and mentally, emotionally too. And I think what happens in this moment, she doesn't care about her comfort zone because she's desperate to get a healing. She's desperate to get a healing. You heard this phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures, right? Sometimes you just gotta go. You just gotta do it because you're desperate. There's nothing else that has worked, and so you're desperate. So how do you combat that? How do you combat that fat faith? You have to realize that you are always better off being desperate for more of Jesus. Every time. It does not matter what else you have. More of Jesus is always better for you. More of Jesus will always help you. More of Jesus will always solve your problems because Jesus is the answer that we need. He is. You can never have too much of Jesus. Fat faith doesn't make you spiritually hungrier. It makes you spiritually complacent. It holds you in a spot and does not help you get desperate because you think, oh, I got enough. Oh, I got enough. I got enough. I don't need anything else. I've got it. Just, man, just get me to my Bible, just get me to my worship time. And that's great, and I'm not saying it's not, okay? But there is a level of our faith that should lead us to activation. There should be an outflow. There's got to be an outflow of our faith to be effective. A fat faith tells you don't need that night of prayer or night of worship because it's more comfortable to stay in, all right? You don't need to serve in Crossroads Kids or any other place that there's opportunities to serve because it's more comfortable to just come to church and then to leave to get to lunch, all right? You don't need to give over and above for the Christmas store or the miracle offering. You don't need to do that because I've got to also provide Christmas for my kids. I got to also take care of me. A hungry, desperate faith is this. I can't wait to get to a night of prayer because I know there's nothing else that I need than to be more filled up with his presence so that I can activate my faith. A desperate, hungry faith says, I can't wait to serve in that ministry that has a need because I know that God has gifted me in a way that could help provide a solution to some kid or some family's problem that walks through the door. Right? A hungry, desperate faith says, I can't wait to give over and above financially so that kids in our community can experience a Christmas and women and children that are captive in sex slavery across this world can experience freedom, and not just freedom but freedom that Jesus has to bring them. That's what a desperate, hungry faith leads to. You won't see the more that God has for you until you get desperate enough to move. So if you're tired of having a fat faith, you have to get hungry and desperate for the more that God has for you. Number three, the third antidote is this. Raise your expectation. Raise your expectation. Verse 28 in Mark chapter 5. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, what does she say? I will be healed. If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Matthew, in his gospel, he says it a little bit different. He says, she said to herself. She said it, and she believed it. She thought it, she said it, and she believed it. She didn't say, if I can just touch his robe, maybe I could be healed. She doesn't say, if I could just touch his robe, I might be healed. She doesn't even say, if I could just touch his robe, possibly I could get healed. No, she removes any question about it and she says, if I would just be able to touch his robe, I will be healed. I will be healed. And here's the thing. We have an advantage that this woman with the issue of blood does not have or did not have. In Ephesians, Paul wrote Ephesians years later. And this is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He says this, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than what we might ask or think. Infinitely more. She never had that verse that she could read. How in the world? She had a faith that led her to move. She had a faith that led her to move. That's how she understood that. She didn't need to read it in a book. She just knew it. She had heard it. She had seen it. And she knew that she could experience a healing if she could just touch his robe. If you believe God can but never act like he will, you'll never experience all that he has for you. And at some point, we have to elevate our level of expectation for God to move, for God to do, and for what we can experience through him that can do infinitely more than we can ask or think. At some point, family, we have to elevate our level of expectation about what God can do. And guess what happens? This is the end of the story. And I want you to pay attention to the language that's used. This is what happens. In Mark chapter 5, verse 30 through 34, we haven't read this part yet. This is what takes place. Keys, you can come up. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Your faith has made you well. In this woman's instance, it would not have made a difference if she just believed it. She had all of the faith. She had seen, she had heard. She had to believe that it would happen, and then she had to act on her belief. There's a story that I want to share with you to close. And I told you that you would find out what this chair with balloons is for. I'm going to pull it up here. I want to tell you a story of a man named Larry Walters. Larry Walters was a man who knew that there was more for his life than what he had encountered up to that point in his life. And so on July 2nd, 1982, Larry Walters, a 33-year-old truck driver from Los Angeles, decided it was time to fly. He dreamed of flight since childhood, seeing weather balloons in a military surplus store and imagining what that lift would feel like. Because he wasn't eligible to join the Air Force due to eyesight issues, he instead crafted his own plan. Larry bought around 42 large helium-filled weather balloons, attached them to an aluminum lawn chair, and with water jugs for ballast, packed a pellet gun and a parachute, a CB radio, and some snacks. And what was his plan? To tether the chair to his Jeep and float maybe 30 feet above his backyard in San Pedro, California, and then cut loose and drift slowly towards the desert. Instead, the tether snapped early. The balloons carried him skyward at a rapid pace. He reached around 16,000 feet. He drifted into LAX airspace, then was spotted by airline pilots. Up there, 16,000 feet in the air, the chairs jostled, and he realized he was more than a backyard float. He began shooting balloons with his pellet gun to descend, and then he dropped the gun. Then the water ballast jugs came into play. Eventually, his rig snagged a power line in Long Beach, causing a neighborhood-wide blackout. From there, he managed to climb down safely. And by that time, the news reporters and bystanders had gathered. After making it through the crowd of onlookers celebrating his adventure, a news reporter asked, "Why did you do it?" Larry simply responded, "A man can't just sit around. Since I was 13 years old, I've dreamed of going into the clear blue sky." Larry was willing to move out of his comfort zone. He was desperate to experience the more that was meant for his life. He knew that he could expect something incredible to happen if he would just act on his belief. So I don't know what the more is for you. I don't. How cool would it be if I did, though? Right? Maybe. I don't know. But I don't, so rest easy. But I can only speculate. This is what I do know, is that he does have more for each of you. It might not be a lawn chair 16,000 feet in the air, so breathe easy. But it might sound as scary as that is. It might involve a relationship. It might involve a job. It might be that family member. This is what I know, and I'll circle back to the beginning, and we'll close from here. I said at the front end, it's not enough to just have faith. let me amend that statement, because I know some of you are like, some of your theological beliefs are like, burr, 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 sounding alarms. It is enough to have faith if all you're concerned about is getting to heaven. But can I tell you that if that's all you're concerned about, that's not the goal. That's not the goal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about how each one of us has a mission, a task, to reconcile the lost to the Father. And if you're wondering what your purpose is on earth, that's the very basic. Serve God, love people. You're struggling with that, let that help you rest. You do have purpose. But if that's your goal, is just to get to heaven, you're missing out on the rest. You're living a very unfulfilled life. He has more for you. We can't see others get to heaven. We can't see other people walk into full life in Christ, let alone step into the life that God has for us specifically, if we're okay with just having a fat faith. We have to move in our faith. We have to let our faith activate. And so as I was talking this morning, where are the three? Which one of the three? Is it your comfort zone? Is it a lack of hunger and desperation? Maybe it's your expectations. You have read the Bible through cover to cover, over and over and over and over again. But it's become just a story to you, like a history book. The things that we read about in God's Word are not just a history book. It informs history, but you know what it does? It's meant to build our faith to step out into action. Because my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the things that we read about, he can still do today. But sometimes I think he waits on our expectations to be elevated. And so this morning, church, this is what I want to do. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to respond together as the worship team comes up and is ready to lead us in worship. This morning, if you wouldn't mind closing your eyes and bowing your heads across this place. Because some of you might be in here in this moment, and the first step that you need to take is you need to take the step of putting your faith in Jesus. I truly believe that you can't live the life God has called you to live or he has for you to live if you don't first put your faith in him. And so maybe that might be you in the room. Can I tell you that God loved you enough that the Bible says while you were still far off, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to live a life of perfection, but then also to die a death that he did not deserve, so that you and I could experience a life that we do not deserve. But it's a life of fullness, goodness, and eventually an eternity together with him. So if that's you in the room today, and you would say, hey, my first step is I need to put my faith in Jesus. Would you be so bold? Nobody's looking around. It's just you and God and me. Just so I know who to pray for. Would you mind raising your hand across this room? Just say, hey, that's me. I need to take that first step. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? Just one more second longer. I see that hand too. That's awesome. That's awesome. We're going to pray this prayer, and we're going to pray it together, because at Crossroads, nobody prays alone. You can repeat it after me. You can pray along with me. Whatever it is, let's pray together, church. Dear Jesus, I need you more than anything else. I've put my trust in other things, and it's left me empty. But today, I put my faith in you. Thank you for sending your son to die on a cross for me. And then 3 days later, raising him from the dead. From this point on, the best that I know how, I choose to follow you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, can we celebrate that? Come on. Now, this is the participation part. Can we stand to our feet, church? Can't have a church service like this and then not allow opportunity to put the things into practice. Some of you, like I said, man, You find yourself in a place that is comfortable, but you know you're never going to live the life that God has called you to live if you just stay there. Some of you, you are not hungry because you are so spiritually full, you've not put it into action. Others of you, man, maybe you just have to raise your level of expectation. I think that this moment can be a practice step. As prayer partners come to the front, maybe you've had something in your life that you need prayer for, but you've just kept it to yourself. Let this be a moment where you step out in faith and put it into action. God hears your prayers. He cares about what you care about. He wants to come through for you. Maybe he's just waiting for you to step out in faith. This is a moment where we can practice worshiping. Some of you, you come to this place, you're like, I am not lifting my hands, nor am I closing my eyes. I don't know what's going on, all right? And you're just like, yep, that's really great. All these people are worshiping. Man, all the things that I'm dealing with are really hard. Oh my goodness, that's all I can think about right now in this moment. I can't think about anything else. Maybe your practice move, maybe it needs to be thinking about him and all that he wants to do in your life. And maybe in this moment, you could raise your hands. You could close your eyes. And you could focus your attention. Maybe some of you, that also speaks to your level of expectation. God, I'm expecting you to move in my life. No longer am I just reading it to fill my brain with knowledge about what you used to do. But God, I'm worshiping you because I know that you can do above and beyond anything that I can think, dream, or imagine. And I know that you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. And I'm gonna worship you in the moment right now for that. And so as the worship team begins to play, God, I'm just gonna pray for you, and then I want us to worship together for just a second before we leave this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We know that your presence is here. We know that you wanna move in lives of people that are here today or watching online. God, change us in this moment. Give us new perspective. Help us to be encouraged to step out in action, to apply the things that we learn. God, to stir up a hunger in our lives for more of you, to see you move in ways that we never have before. God, we ask that you would do an extraordinary work, not just in this moment, but when we leave this place, you would cause us to live with an active faith, a fit faith, a lean faith that's moving and doing things, that isn't just staying in a comfort zone. God, bless us. Give us favor with who we need it with. In Jesus' name, come on, let's worship him together.